Good morning, church. Good to be here. Good to be able to bring the Word of God to you. And we know that if anything good comes today, it is completely and entirely the work of God through the Holy Spirit, and it is not my work. We would ask God to have the power of His Holy Spirit to come to us today and to bring them into our hearts and change us. We're going to start by recognizing that every one of us in this room has had the experience of sin, of hiding some sin that we don't want other people to see. Not wanting anyone to know, or maybe it's someone in particular that we don't want to know about some specific sin. Maybe we take a cookie out of the cookie jar, or maybe we do something that we don't want our boss to know about. Maybe it's because we got distracted at work, or because of some distraction when we were doing some chore within our family. So we try and hide it. We work hard when people come to us. We say, when they ask us to say how we're doing, we say, good, I'm working away at this, but it's a little slower than I would like. One sin leads to another, and it starts snowballing and can get out of control. We all need forgiveness for our sin, but there is a sinful tendency to hide our sin. And we're going to look at that this morning in the true story of David and Bathsheba. And our brother John read to us the backstory, what happened leading up with David and Bathsheba and what was going on in that situation. But turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. And that is our text for the sermon this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the reading of your word would impact us. We pray that the preaching of your word would be faithful to you. We pray that you would work in our hearts. For your name's sake only, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, sin and its consequences will continue to grow until it is confessed and forgiven, as we will see under five headings this morning. We're going to look at the context of the crime. We're going to look at the crime. We're going to look at the consequences for the crime. We're going to see the confrontation. And then finally, we're going to see the confession. Now, Uriah the Hittite was one of the smartest and strongest fighters in David's army. Uriah was part of David's elite fighting force, known as his 30 mighty men. He was likely in the prime of his life. He was wise, he was strong, he was capable. He was courageous and extremely honorable and loyal, one of David's most valuable men. David could always rely on Uriah. Now Bathsheba, she was the wife of Uriah. She was also the daughter of Eliam. And Eliam, who was he? Eliam was another one of David's mighty men. Eliam's father and Bathsheba's grandfather was Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And Ahithophel was one of David's chief advisors in his kingdom. Bathsheba was probably in her 20s, and based on what we can surmise about the marriage of Bathsheba and Uriah, based on what Nathan said, she was probably Uriah's only wife. She was a bit younger than Uriah. She was very beautiful. She was loved and nurtured and cared for, and they had a close relationship. He held her close to his heart. He held her close to his soul. She was as his own body. And this reminds us of the proper relationship between a husband and wife. She respected Uriah, and he was not harsh with her. But he loved her and cherished her. They rejoiced and delighted in one another. Now we come to David. In the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel, the kingdom becomes united under David. His heart was true to God. He was gaining great victories over his enemies, and God was with him and fought his battles before him, bringing great victory and prosperity. He beat the Philistines, and God revealed to him after that in chapter 7 that he would make David's name great, that he would plant Israel so that they would be disturbed no more and have peace with their enemies, that he would give David a son, and God's steadfast love would never depart from him. And David's house and throne would be established forever. God revealed blessings for David and for his family forever and ever. Now, after God spoke to David, he was blessed. David subdued the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians of Zobah, and their king, whose land extended to the Euphrates. He also defeated the Syrians of Damascus with their king. Also the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. He won multiple battles against all these nations. Other nations brought him gifts. The Lord brought victory to David wherever he went. And David was administering justice and equity to everyone in his kingdom. But cracks were starting to show, even while he was being blessed. He took multiple wives: Michal, daughter of Saul; Ahinoam from Jezreel; and Abigail from Carmel. David was collecting wives like a man collects Starbucks mugs. He liked this one because of its shape. He liked this one because it came from California. It's a great strategy for collecting mugs, but it is not a strategy for collecting wives. God said that a man should leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife. Singular. The law said that the king should not take many wives to himself. Deuteronomy 17:17. And now comes the crime. This is the second heading, the crime. And by the way, the title of the sermon I forgot to mention is Crime, Punishment, and Forgiveness. There's forgiveness, not just crime and punishment, as it says in your bulletin, and that's my fault. So the crime, several chapters later, David feels he feels secure in his position. And now he decides he's going to take it easy. He's going to relax. He's going to hang out. He's going to let others take care of his responsibilities. The text says in chapter 11, verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at home. Remained at Jerusalem. In verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and he said, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Now some people say that Bathsheba was intentionally seducing him, but the text doesn't say that. But we can draw some applications from this passage for women today. One, be careful what men see of you. Wear clothes that cover you. Two, be careful what situations you are in. And three, just say no if any man is making improper advances towards you. But David is not doing what he should be doing. He is idle. He is lazy. He is not fulfilling his duties. Instead, he is taking his ease on the roof of his house in the late afternoon. The people in his kingdom are out doing the work that they need to be doing, but he is idle. Now, sin often attacks when we are not taking care of our responsibilities or when we are lazy. Men and women are made for work. We are not made to rest when it is time for us to be working. Working diligently is one of the best protections that we have against sin. First, men and women are to take care of their God-given responsibilities, men providing for, protecting, and managing their households, raising up children, training and educating them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, women supporting their husbands, managing the home, raising children, taking care of their extended families. Children, obeying your parents in everything. Everyone working with all your heart to serve those you work for, doing everything in the name of the Lord, everything that you do in the name of the Lord. Men and women and children will stay out of so much trouble just by being faithful to their duties. But idleness, laziness, is the devil's playground in your heart. So David was idle, but David was also in a bad marriage situation. If David had only one wife whom he was loving and cherishing and protecting, he would have rejoiced with the wife of his youth as a lovely deer and a graceful doe, and he would be always full of her love. David would have been disgusted with the thought of enjoying the beauty of another. You see, marriage to one woman is a protection against fornication, but marriage to more than one woman is the opposite of protection. It will make lust grow and grow in your heart. Because you see, once the unity of the marriage bond is broken, then the union is broken. And lust will just grow and grow in your heart as soon as that union is broken. So stop looking at women lustfully. Stop looking at men lustfully. Stop looking at porn. Stop thinking or daydreaming about marriage would be like to someone who is not your own husband or wife. No matter if your current wife or husband is separate from you, no matter if they are not a good husband or wife, no matter if your relationship with him is bad, stop any kind of sexual sin, whether that's in your mind or otherwise, right now. And stop ignoring and putting off your family responsibilities to your wife and your children. Stop doing your own thing when you should be with them. Now notice the step-by-step process as David goes into more and more sin. He was idle, but he didn't repent of his idleness. So he sinned yet again. Idleness put him in a place of temptation. He saw a naked woman, but he didn't avert his eyes. He looked, and he didn't repent of looking. He sinned yet again. It is easy to sin once, but it is hard to sin only once. So, David lusted. He desired. It wasn't like Job who said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. David didn't repent of his desires, and so he sinned yet again. Again, it is easy to sin once, but it is hard to sin only once. So David followed up to learn more about this person, and he still didn't repent of his lustful desires. It is easy to sin once, but it is hard to sin only once. So he sinned yet again. David brought her to his place and lay with her. David's little sin of idleness was not repented of, and it led step by step to full-blown adultery, committing adultery with the woman of one of his most reliable and trusted men. All because David never repented of any of his desires along the way. So young men, old men, don't lust. Young men, young women, and old women, don't desire. Verse 5. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now children are a blessing from the Lord. But in this case, David sees this child as a problem, as a threat to him. And isn't that the case so often today? People so often have children out of wedlock, and they see these children as problems and threats. But David still doesn't repent. Instead, he schemes up a way to hide his sin. He thinks that by hiding the sin, he won't have to deal with the consequences of an angry husband and public shame. Now, do you ever try to hide your sin? David had brought Uriah back to the palace from the battle to get an update on the war, so he said. And he told Uriah to go back to his place for the night. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. 11 verse 10, when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. David wanted Uriah to sleep with his wife, but that didn't work. So the next day, David made Uriah drunk to try and get him to go back to his place. But again, Uriah stayed with the king's servants. David tried to deceive one of his most loyal and valuable men and see how honorable Uriah was. His conscience told him not to take advantage of what the king was doing in bringing him back. And so he sleeps with the king's servants instead of going home. And so David sins yet again. He writes a letter to Joab telling him to kill Uriah. David has now added murder to his list of sins in this sad saga. David took advantage of his position as king to take advantage of one of his people and then to kill another one of his people, all to satisfy his own desires and then to try and hide his sin. And then 11 verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Now, I'm pretty sure that Bathsheba wouldn't have come to David to be his wife if she knew that he was a murderer of her husband. And then she bore him a son. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, do not cover up and try to hide your sin. You might think that you're doing it in secret, that no one will find out. But God sees, and the thing that you do displeases him. And it will eventually become public. And the longer you wait, the larger your sin will get. And now we come to the confrontation. David refused to deal with his sin of laziness and is now confronted to having to deal with much larger sins, lying, adultery, and murder. He doesn't like it, but he still refuses to confess and repent. David is left with the bitter consequences of his own sin. The man who spoke so highly of God's law and his joy in the law was now breaking the law, despising God. But God will not allow his own people to stay content in their sin. David is now being disciplined by the Lord. He is being confronted by his bad conscience. He said in Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And Psalm 32, verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." For 9 months he had been as stubborn as a mule. For 9 months his conscience was chewing away at him. His bones were wasting away. He could no longer write beautiful music to the Lord. When he tried to sing praise, his voice was as hollow as a rotten tree. There is no joy for him. It appears that he has not repented this entire time. He surely was sorrowful over his sin. He surely regretted it. He surely was upset at himself. He surely confessed that he had done it to say, "You know, I am grieved. I want you, God, to take these consequences away from me. They are bitter." But worldly grief only produced despair. David never had the godly grief that produced repentance. And finally, as a child is born, David is at the end of his rope. This is going to become public. People are going to ask, "Where did this child come from?" And of course, David's servants who brought Bathsheba to him would know. But not until David is confronted by his own sin and the condemnation of the sin and sees it the way God does, will he actually repent. And so the prophet Nathan was sent to David by God, 12 verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Notice how well David knows the law. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And David's anger burns against this rich man. Not only does he demand justice, he says that man deserves to die. And the one under conviction of sin is often very harsh on other people who have sinned. We see David's double standard. He demands just repayment for the man who has sinned, but he himself, David himself, is guilty of far worse crimes that deserve death. The murderer is to be put to death. Exodus 24, 17 through 21. And the old covenant law says that a man who commits adultery shall surely be put to death. So David knows the law. And now after the parable of the lamb comes a moment of truth. And Nathan goes for the jugular. He says to David, "You are the man." Nathan skillfully brought David to unknowingly condemn himself. But at the moment of confrontation, Nathan is a fearless, straight shooter who stands up in the face of a murderer and says, "You are the man," knowing that David has the power to kill him. Do you have unconfessed sin? Is your conscience already confronting you? Deal with your sin directly. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Is a brother or sister sinning? Go to that one and gently confront them about it. So Nathan brings the accusation against David, and he doesn't wait. He immediately describes the consequences that are coming. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." And picking it back up in verse 14, "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And then again, on the 7th day, the child died. So the first consequence of this sin was the death of the child. But then another consequence was lost blessings. God had united Israel and Judah under David. The expansion of his kingdom was happening. Peace and prosperity and justice and equity were reigning in his kingdom. And God would have continued to bless David with as much more as he had already been blessed. But David despised God by going against God's word. So David lost out on these great blessings that would have been coming. And now David had committed murder with the sword, and now the sword would not leave his house as another consequence. 3 of David's own grown sons were killed by the sword: Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. It was David's own advisor, Ahithophel the Gilonite, Bathsheba's grandfather, who joined Absalom in his attempt to overthrow David. And because of Ahithophel's connection to Bathsheba, it is no wonder that he joined this attempt on David's life. Down through the centuries of his kingdom, the sword never left his descendants. His son and grandson and great-grandson went off the deep end in their pride and sin. The northern kingdom rebelled forever. King Jehu killed King Ahaziah. Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, killed the entire royal family so that she could have the throne. And the only one left, Jehoash. He seemed like a good king, but he turned to wickedness and was later murdered, assassinated for his wickedness. It is recorded in 1 Kings 15:5 that God allowed at least some of his descendants to live because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What David's kingdom could have been if it hadn't been for this sin. The sword kept on cutting. Give sin the cut before it cuts you. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And there was the consequence of adultery in David's family. David despised God's law and committed secret adultery. But the consequence was public shame as one of his own sons committed adultery with David's wives publicly, before the whole nation on the roof of the palace. Jesus said, "Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart." If you are committing sexual sin, don't be surprised when you see it in your children. If you are angry at others, don't be surprised when anger festers in your children and grandchildren. Keep confessing your sin. Keep repenting and have faith that God does forgive. Don't give up. Keep repenting. Now, David's sin was a bloody shame, literally. Blessing is following David wherever he goes prior to his adultery. But if you look at the chapters following this in 2 Samuel, there is rape, incest, murder, estranged children, conspiracy, rebellion, David fleeing for his own life, his subjects cursing him, more murder, more rebellion, more conspiracy, more rebellion, and sons being killed. David's family is what we would call in technical terms a disaster. And it didn't stop there. His marriage was a mess. Another consequence of his sexual sin is that David and Bathsheba did not have a beautiful, happy marriage. It became so impersonal and non-intimate that when Bathsheba wanted to talk to David about a matter of life and death for her and her son, she had to come in bowing down to David and paying homage. That is not a beautiful picture of marriage for anyone. So these are some of the consequences of David's sin. And God was gracious in bringing consequences. Otherwise, there would have been no end to David's wickedness. So now we come to the confession. Verse 13, chapter 12. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. God was gracious to David by bringing Nathan to confront him in his sin. And David didn't say, he didn't try and lay the fault on somebody else. He didn't say, "Well, God was tempting me." No. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And as David says in Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And so we see full confession of an awful crime. But David didn't only confess his sin. You see, for 9 months, David had already been regretting his sin. He probably had sleepless nights. He probably had confessed his sin to God. He likely resolved he would never sin like that again. He may even have been offering the guilt offerings, offering the sacrifices that were required by the law to try and deal with sin. But God was not pleased with those offerings. No sacrifices and no amount of regret and no good works could ever make up for his sin or pay for his sin and to make God accept him a sinner. You see, full confession is not the only thing that is needed. Confession by itself does not deal with your sin as a Christian. And it doesn't make you a Christian if you are not one. A mafia boss can confess his sin all day long and all day long be proud of his sin. So what is needed? With confession, there needs to be repentance. And repentance means to turn away from your sin and to turn to Christ. David says that you must confess your sin to God with a broken and contrite heart. Not just a worldly sorrow that you have sinned and that there's consequences for this sin, but a godly sorrow for having attacked and rejected God. A godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And we know that David was repentant because he asked God for a pure heart and a willing spirit, a heart that was turned away from sin and turn to God. Now with confession and repentance, there needs to be faith in God that he can and will forgive. David in faith was relying on God to forgive. He said, "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and I will be clean." And he said, "A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." If you are not a Christian, if you are still rejecting Jesus Christ and his work for you, and if you have no faith in Christ, then no matter what you do, God will not forgive you. But the basic foundation of the Christian message is that the forgiveness of sins is by repentance from dead works towards God and by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ toward God. Hebrews 6 and Acts 20. You can be forgiven. Christ's forgiveness is received by faith. By trusting in Christ, you become God's child and friend. And now if you are a Christian, remember God's response to David's confession and repentance. His response was forgiveness. The Lord forgave David of murder, of lies, of scheming, and of adultery. David testifies, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Even though there were still consequences for the sins, God did give David a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, and restored the joy of his salvation to him. Remember that it was by the already completed sacrifice of Christ that David is delivered from the guilt of bloodshed and the guilt of every one of his sins. The same sacrifice that justified you and brought you into fellowship with God also sanctifies you. It's the same sacrifice that deals with the punishment for every one of your sins now. Look to Jesus. Confess and repent, and you will be forgiven. You will be brought back into a right relationship with God, no matter what you have done, and no matter what anyone has done to you. You will be forgiven, and the joy of your salvation will be restored. Not only did Jesus die for your sin, he also lived the perfect life on your behalf. And this perfect life is now how God sees you. And now we praise God, just like David, whose mouth was opened, and he again praised God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Now we are about to come and sing, Come ye sinners, poor and needy. And while it was written about coming to Christ for salvation, the same Jesus who stands ready to save the lost also stands ready to forgive those who repent. His free bounty is glorified in repentance to salvation and in repentance for forgiveness for those who are already his. Even a Christian can be weary by the effects of the fall and be tempted not to repent until they have made themselves better. The same God who justified you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins will also forgive you whenever you cry out to him.